We are in the second to the last week of our series called Fruits of the Spirit. And each week we have been looking at the letters of the New Testament to see how they served as a guide for the churches that we're still forming, as well as for all future generations of believers. So the instructions and the ideas that were passed along in these letters, they should cultivate and grow within us the desire to be more like Jesus. So in the series, we've been tracing the themes of each of the fruits of the spirits through the New Testament letters. So we're all going to read together. You guys ready? Okay, Galatians 5, 22 through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such thing there is no law. Good job. I'm going to really be sad when we're done with this series. I've really enjoyed it. And also, like, it's been kind of nice having fruit each week. So if you guys want to take turns, like, bringing things each week to share with the class, then we can do that. But it's one of those things, bring enough for everyone. So, because I'm afraid we may not have fruit every week after this series. So, unless somebody wants to start making weekly donations for that. So why did Paul compare human qualities to fruit? It's like this graphic. We are the tree. In order for us to be a tree that is producing fruit, we have to have our roots firmly planted in the knowledge of God. And in order for us to grow upward, we have to have a relationship with Jesus and try our best to be more like him. We grow closer to him. We grow toward him, just like plants grow toward the sun. And we also have to have a consistent encounter with the Spirit to keep our faith alive. So just like the elements around a tree, like air, light, water, having an encounter with the Spirit, it fills us with the necessary elements that we need to keep our faith alive. And it's only then that we'll have mature fruit. We don't want our fruit to be bitter or rotten or just bad. We want good fruit coming for our tree. And that's what we've been learning together in this series. And I'm not going to take up time today to do a full recap of all the weeks because we're in week 8, right? Because next week is 9. That would make sense. But you can catch up on our website at theproject.church. So I want to get right into today's fruit because I've kind of got a lot to say about it. And this was the one that I was like, oh, this is just going to be kind of probably a fluff message. I don't really know what I'm going to say about gentleness because I'm not the most gentle person. Neither is Raina, if you can tell, by the way, she just mic dropped. I love you, Raina. She picked on me hard during prayer about forgetting my Bible, so we're even now. So today's fruit's gentleness. Gentleness is defined as the quality of being kind, tender, or mild-mannered. Once again, I am not the person for this message. See, I think that we often look down on gentleness in our society because it's kind of seen as a sign of weakness. The American way is survival of the fittest. That's what we do. We conquer the world, literally and metaphorically. We boldly claim what we want, and then we force it into existence. Have you guys heard the phrase? It's kind of a popular phrase right now. Manifest for what you want. Will it into being. This is getting into dangerous terminology, but that's another message. See, we're blindly grasping at trying to control what is beyond our capabilities. It's dangerous. So bananas seemed like an obvious fruit for today because that way of thinking is just bananas. That's okay, I'm going to work on my jokes. Okay. See, bananas are so versatile. They're delicious, but they're also tender. They bruise really easily. You have to handle them very gently, which is one reason why I had Christy bring them today because they would have been black by the time I got them here. But see, they're high in potassium, which is necessary for muscular function and digestion. They're also rich in fiber. They have vitamins A, B, E, K, and C. They have folic acid in them, which is essential for red blood cell formation. They're a high-energy food, which means they have good carbs. They help with digestion. They are a natural antacid. That's pretty cool, right? So Mexican food after church and then a banana. It'll help a little bit. They also have prebiotics in them. I'm going to try to say this word. Frutoligoglycoside. That is not right. It's a healthy bacteria that your tummy needs. There's also other kinds of health benefits. They can help prevent kidney stones. They can improve eyesight. They can protect against high blood pressure and strokes. They increase serotonin, which makes for a happy brain. And they regulate blood glucose levels. Many people say that bananas are the perfect food. And the powerful benefits that are packed into that one fruit, it makes the required gentleness worth it. See, gentleness is also required in our relationships and our dealings with others. In Colossians 3, verse 12, it says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity." See, I feel like this idea in our culture has especially been placed on women. See, a good Christian woman is supposed to be meek and mild and obedient and submissive and quiet. I've never really been good at any of those things. But see, Paul was not just writing to women here. He was writing to the entire church of Colossae. And this tends to kind of contradict the image of masculinity that we have in many cultures. You guys ever heard of machismo? Or the machismo culture? It's very masculine. The man is in charge of everything. It sounds a whole lot like what we have here in the South, too. We just don't have a fancy word for it. But see, Paul is clearly telling all of the believers to be gentle in their dealings with others. But Paul is also not telling us to be a doormat for people to walk all over. In fact, it's quite the opposite. So one of my favorite authors and pastors and activists is Howard Thurman. Has anyone heard of him? Oh, come on, guys. Thank you. You guys need to read Howard Thurman's book, Jesus and the Disinherited. Fantastic book. But he says, the religion of Jesus says, love your enemies. It may be hazardous, but you must do it. See, Howard Thurman was considered to be one of the biggest influences on Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. He inspired the concept of peaceful protest. See, Dr. King is well known for this style of making these powerful statements. He had sit-ins, marches. He had passionate and love-filled speeches. And though it was a gentle approach, it was still a very dangerous business. See, the gentleness of their protest was typically met with force. And that's what Thurman meant by it being hazardous. But see, this idea did not originate from Howard Thurman. It began with the teachings of Jesus. Thurman wrote, "Jesus rejected hatred. It was not because he lacked the vitality or the strength. It was not because he lacked the incentive. Jesus rejected hatred because he saw that hatred meant death to the mind, death to the spirit, death to communion with his Father. He affirmed life, and hatred was the great denial. It's good stuff. You guys go out and write, like, seriously, read this book, Jesus and the Disinherited. It is fantastic, and it's short, so everyone can do it. See, meeting hate with hate accomplishes nothing. Nothing. And it makes the love of Jesus invisible to everyone. Division never reveals the kingdom. Never. Only unity, even if the attempt is one-sided. And this theme is continued in the letters of Paul. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, he says, "Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." Another of my favorite authors and pastors and activists is Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a Lutheran minister in Germany during World War II. And he firmly stood up against the hatred that was so prevalent, even though he was not a Jew himself. See, he didn't have a dog in the fight. It wasn't his fight. But he still fought the fight. It would have been very easy for him to simply just look the other way, like so many others did. But he spoke out against the Third Reich and Hitler. He ended up in a concentration camp where he was executed just a few weeks before the war ended and the Allied troops liberated the prison. But it wasn't wasted time. The 2 years that he spent in that prison, he spent there continuing to write what was considered treason. But see, he exuded God's love, and he grew in favor with the jailers to the point that they smuggled his letters out. He was kind of like a modern-day Paul. And those letters exist in many different books that he wrote also, I would highly recommend. See, Bonhoeffer wrote, "The will of God, to which the law gives expression, is that men should defeat their enemies by loving them." And then he goes on to define who our enemies are. He said, "In the New Testament, our enemies are those who harbor hostility against us, not those against whom we cherish hostility. For Jesus refuses to reckon with such a possibility." See, it would be simply inconceivable to Jesus that anyone who actively is living their life in the forgiveness of his Father could be capable of harboring feelings toward another person that was negative. See, that doesn't mean that there's an expectation that everyone agrees about everything. That would actually be kind of boring. Iron sharpens iron. It's the difficult conversations that help us to grow. See, obviously Bonhoeffer did not agree with the actions of Hitler and the Third Reich. But disagreeing with someone's opinions or actions is not the same as wanting bad things to happen to them. See the difference? You can still pray for blessings to find someone that you disagree with. You can pray for them. You're encouraged to pray for your enemies, not so that they may change, but so that you may change. See, the time when Bonhoeffer lived, it was similar to the one that Jesus lived in, politically and personally. Divisiveness, religious intolerance, cultural intolerance, genocide, personal bias, uncontrollable fear. See, the Jewish people had prayed for a Messiah for generations who would come and wage war and forcefully liberate them from their enemy Rome. That's what they prayed for, as the commander of an army, for a military or political figure to come and fix all their problems. But that is not how Jesus operates. That is not what he came to do. See, he rules with love. He inspires with hope. And he protests with gentleness. In Titus 3, starting with verse 1, it says, "Remind the people to be subject to the rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always be gentle toward everyone. At one time, we were too foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying. And I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. Warn a divisive person once, and then warn them a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them. You may be sure that such people are warped and sinful, and they are self-condemned." See, no matter how repulsive someone is, or how broken and vile their policies are, they are still a child of God. It is not our job to call out the weakness and evil in a hate-filled way. We are called to stand firm and speak out in love, in gentleness. See, gentleness can also be firm. See, you can scream into the darkness about how terrible the darkness is, but it is a lot more illuminating to shine a light into the darkness. Humble and consistent love is always more powerful than loud and forceful hate. See, Paul didn't write anything that specifically addresses any social or political issues that we face today. But he did write about how all people in all cultures and all times can navigate these complicated situations that we will face because we live in a broken world. Are we going to face them with hate or with love? Are we going to face them with judgment or with grace? See, there's such a thing as a Facebook gang mentality. We've all seen it. Call it out for what it is. We have had lots of opportunities in our small community within the past month to join a lot of Facebook gang mentality groups. And even yesterday, I saw one group has split off into a new group because we can't all talk about one thing in here. So we're going to have another group. So we're going to have more division. And that way we can go into an echo chamber where all we can hear is the voices that agree with mine. But before you jump on the bandwagon of publicly condemning a person for actions that you don't personally know the full story of, or hold evidence for, consider the repercussions that your thoughtless words could have, not only on their lives, but the lives of their family. I have witnessed a Facebook lynch mob this week and the week before. And nobody's considering the feelings and the hearts and the lives of the children involved. Consider the grace that you would wish to be shown if you were in their shoes. Consider the grace that Jesus has offered to you despite your imperfections. Just because your imperfections aren't public doesn't mean they don't exist. See, a comment on Facebook will never improve a situation. Never. It will never change someone's mind. It will never result in right action. But it could destroy someone's reputation. It could completely uproot their lives. And it doesn't just go away. See, that's a lot of power that we have at our fingertips. And with great power comes great responsibility. Thank you. I don't know if you guys are Spider-Man fans or if I've just used that quote a lot. We have to learn how to use that power wisely. We have to decide before we type something in, is this darkness into darkness? Or am I shining a light? See, a chisel is a much more effective tool when you're trying to make something beautiful than a sledgehammer. We cannot control what's happening around us. We can only control how we respond to it. So I don't know if you guys have noticed or if you know this or not, but this is an election year. If you haven't noticed it, I would really like to join you underneath that rock you're living. See, it absolutely breaks my heart seeing people spout hate for political groups or even individuals in the name of God. Both sides, all angles I've seen scriptures in places where it is so far out of context that it is cringy. See, neither side is fully right or fully wrong. Because we live in a broken world. No one's always going to get it right. See, there is no person, there is no politician, there is no party that has been sent by God to fix America. See, if God was about changing man-made political structures in order to improve nations, then why didn't Jesus come to forcefully overtake Rome? His people were facing genocide. His people had been under the heel of nations for generations. But see, God sent Jesus not to forcefully overcome, but to use a chisel to fix our hearts, to create something beautiful out of something broken and ugly. See, God chose us to show his love to and to build his kingdom on this earth. His kingdom. God gave us his spirit so that we could produce good fruit. Think way back in the Old Testament. We haven't been in the Old Testament a whole lot lately. So exercise your brains a little bit here. Think way back, 1 Samuel. When the nation of Israel was demanding that God send them a king. Give us a king. That's going to fix our problems. They wanted to be like the other nations. They wanted to be ruled by a king. They wanted a human person that they could idolize, that could tell them what to do so they wouldn't be personally responsible for the outcomes. And God warned them through the prophet Samuel about how it would turn out. Read 1 Samuel chapter 8. I won't read all of it today, also because I forgot my Bible. But go home and read 1 Samuel chapter 8, because God is clear. God is clear. He tells them point blank, this is what's going to happen. You will be under the heel of your own king. But they didn't listen. They wanted a person to put their faith in. They wanted someone they could see, someone they could hear. Regardless of the consequences. And there were a lot of consequences. There were thousands of years of consequences from that decision. See, even King David, who is said to have been a man after God's own heart, he was guilty of political, social, moral, and ethical crimes. See, one example of how that went wrong was King Rehoboam. He was the son of Solomon, and he was the reason that Israel became a divided nation, a north and a south, because he tried to rule forcefully without God. And God gave 7 warnings. He used this as an example of giving 7 warnings against foolish leaders. He said, a foolish leader, it fails to seek God's will and instead pursues his own. He rejects the spirit-led advice of the elders. He listens to those who promote pride or oppression. He acts with cruelty and without love toward others. He fails to unite the body or reconcile divided believers. He is unforgiving and sows division or rebellion. He is unrepentant and causes permanent divisions. See, God warns us through Rehoboam way back in the Old Testament not to put our faith in human leaders. And then we also have the example of how to live with gentleness within a corrupt nation. Don't misquote me. I am not saying that America is a corrupt nation. I'm saying the world's corrupt. Let's be clear. It's everybody. See, we have Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Danny, Rakshak, and Benny. Those are my bows. I love these guys. They were captives in a foreign kingdom. They were forced to serve directly under a corrupt king. Very prideful king. But they did so with subversive submission. We talked about that in a previous series. I don't remember which one, but go back and listen to everything. You'll find it. They didn't protest the little things that didn't really matter. They didn't protest when their names were changed, when they had to wear different clothing. But when it came to something that challenged their faith, that challenged their God, they stood firm. Not in a violent or forceful way, but in a peaceful protest. And that mess was crazy effective. See, Jesus operated in the same way. He stood firm on the things that mattered. He said, "Give unto Caesar what is Caesar's. That doesn't matter. I'm not worried about that. That's not the kingdom I'm talking about." But he stood firm on the things that mattered. He didn't challenge Rome with force and violence, because the kingdom that he came to teach us about is not a human-made political system. See, we need to remember that America is not our kingdom. We have been adopted into the family of God. His kingdom is our kingdom. This is not the first, and it will not be the last time that political powers have insulted the fabric of human decency. But all earthly kingdoms are temporary. See, we are not in control of the outcome. Of the outcome of our local issues, our family issues, our national issues, our world issues. We are not in control. We can't fix it. No person can fix it. But God is in control. No matter what the outcome is, no matter what the people decide, no matter how we scream for a king, God is still in control. When we are living in the mess that we create, God is still faithful. We've just got to learn to trust that. We've got to learn to trust him. And we've got to set our minds on the things above. I've got a sticker on my phone. It says, "Set your mind on things above." It's my daily reminder of Colossians 3, verse 1 and 2. "Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. And set your minds on the things above and not on earthly things." When we can keep our focus on who the true king is and what kingdom we're a part of building, then all the other things, all the arguments, all the stresses, all the injustice is put into perspective. Doesn't make it go away, but it changes our hearts, it changes our minds, that changes our words, that changes our actions. So how are we going to protest? How are we going to stand firm? With subversive submission reasoning out the things that are worth standing firm on, the things that are worth getting thrown into the fire on? Are we just going to keep screaming into the darkness? See, gentleness is not about being meek. It's not about being weak. It's not about being a doormat. It's about showing humble, grace-filled, loving strength and standing firm. No matter what happens around us, no matter what challenges human decency around us, it's about setting our hearts and our minds on the right thing. So, Father, I just pray right now, God, that you will just reveal to us the actions to take. This world is hurting. There's so many voices screaming out in the darkness. God, let us be a light. Show us how to be a light. Show us how to shine into the darkness to make things a little bit better. God, we may not be able to affect change on a national level, but we might just be able to reconcile the heart of someone next to us. God, show us the things worth standing firm on and reveal to us the things that are distractions that don't really matter. God, I just pray that you would just make us a people set on unity, not division. That we wouldn't put our faith in any human form, only you. Knowing that ultimately you are in control. That all things will pass away except for you. God, I just pray that you would stir something within us toward right activism. God, not just screaming in the darkness, but shining light on things, showing the people around us in a loving and grace-filled way that there's a better way. God, guide us each step we take. God, show us what we need to be focusing on. God, set our hearts, set our minds on you and reveal to us, God, our purpose. Reveal to us our actions. And God, give us the courage to be gentle. God, give us the courage to be a timid chisel in a world full of sledgehammers. And Father, I just pray that as we go out this week, that you would give us opportunities. God, that you would put us in the pathway of something to where we can be a light. Father, I just love you, and I thank you for your gentleness with me. I haven't always deserved it. I've definitely never earned it. But God, you've offered it freely to me. And help me to offer it freely to others. Amen.